wish to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here again and worship the Lord. I stand before you in weakness. It is my desire that the truth of God's word could be shared this morning, and not just a bunch of my ideas or some denominational thing. I'm glad for what we already heard this morning. We've heard the truth already, each one of us, and we want to, that is one of the things that we want to look at this morning. It is each one of us will stand before God one day. And it is a privilege that we can prepare beforehand. If you have never watched a movie or a DVD on a missionary going to a far country to people that have never heard the gospel, I would encourage you to do that, because most of us can't go there. We live in a place that is very gospel or Bible saturated, and yet there is a lot of untruth. But I'm always inspired when there is people that have never heard the gospel, never had a Bible in their hand, and yet God has placed within their hearts that that knowledge that there is something more that they need. It is not just the spiritual worship that they have. They have fear. They know there's a God, and yet they have no idea how to prepare. People are dying, and there's a fear in their hearts of death, and there's nobody there to tell them the truth. And here we are. We have Scripture freely in our hands, as far back as I can remember. We had Bibles in our house, and we are accountable. We are very responsible. We're very accountable people for what we have. So thank you also for sharing the Bible study, Tom. There's many good thoughts in there. We want to look at the two kingdoms. Kingdom of Light. We have Satan as the, and he's the, that's the kingdom of darkness. And following him is eternal destruction. And somewhere in here we have, we'll put man. And I just wanted to make like a wall here. Sin separates from God. Okay, actually, man is created a being of choice. It is his choice which kingdom he will be a part of, and it is a very important decision to make, and so we want to look at this morning. Let's just pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you with trembling. We want you to guide our thoughts and our words. And Lord, I know that I still struggle to understand this all myself. So I pray that your Spirit will be here to shed light on the scriptures that will be read. And Lord, that the truth could be spoken here, and that the truth could be understood, even to the youngest of children here, that they would be able to understand these truths. Father, give grace and strength to do this. Lord, we want you to receive all the honor and the glory from this service, every aspect of this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I will spend quite a bit of time reading scriptures, and I may not make that terribly many comments on them. And I don't really apologize for that, because I think that the Bible explains itself pretty well in most cases. And what more do we want to add? I mean, I wouldn't want to mess it up. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities," God is talking to Israel there, I believe, "your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." And that is a very big problem for a man, to be in that state where his sins are standing between him and God, and there is no way for us to solve that on our own. We could take these two young men up here, or anyone. We could take anyone up here, get them good and wet in this tub here, and that would not take away one drop of sin, wouldn't take away one speck of sin, if they have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So that's why we need to look at some of these things before we look at baptism. And baptism, I believe, is not an end in itself. Like the brother said, it's part of the beginning. First of all, we have to repent and believe. And then the next step is baptism. You can't... baptism is worthless without those other ones taken care of. I thought I would just read. I actually found a confession of faith here from someone. I thought I would read for a bit of background here. First one that I want to read is God the Father. "We believe and confess that there is but one God, holy, eternal, incomprehensible, indescribable spiritual being, which according to the scripture is all-knowing, all-powerful, the almighty creator and God of heaven and earth. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool." And we find many scriptures to as reasons why we would believe this. If there is someone here that I won't go through those scriptures right now, if you need them, I can share them with you. Christ Jesus, the Son, we confess and believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, the only begotten of the Father, born of a virgin, full of grace and truth. Christ is God's Son. As God's Son, went to the cross and died for our sins. He rose up from the grave by the power of God and ascended to the right hand of the Father. All power is given to him, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is no other name given whereby man can be saved. The Holy Spirit, we believe and confess the Holy Ghost, who proceeded from the Father and the Son. He is the power from on high by whom the Father and Son operate. The Holy Spirit gives divine inspiration and illumination and enkindles the hearts of saints. He comforts us and leads us into all truth. He is given by God to all who believe and obey him. He will not speak of himself, but will glorify Jesus Christ. It is by receiving the Holy Spirit that we are baptized into one body. Now I want to read about fallen man, or ourselves and the human race. We believe and confess that man was created in the image of God, but man, through disobedience to God, fell to a condition of spiritual death and became subject to physical death. This death passed upon all men. We believe man in this life is a free moral agent, though born a sinner, helpless concerning his own salvation, and held captive by the devil. I think I'll stop with that. So we have that issue. Again, I'm not saying that I have all my verses in line to take us through the whole thing, but to start off with, I thought I would just read a few verses from Romans chapter 3. It is a beautiful account there. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 27. And it is no secret, all of us know that, and probably all of us have experienced, you know, trying to do something to get rid of that separation. But as we go through this morning message, we want to make that clear again, that there is absolutely nothing in our own power, no good work that we could come up with that would take that sin away, that would clean that sin and remove it. Let's read Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. All right, there's a few verses there that are important to remember. You know that we'll come back to this later yet, but that he might, in verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And that is one of the most amazing things that we will be looking at this morning. that we could be justified before a holy God. If you look, turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Every time I think of these scriptures here, I guess it sobers me some, I guess, that Adam and Eve had this choice to make, I guess. Genesis 2, verse 17. God had made man. Adam was there by himself, I believe, at this point, and giving him some responsibilities, telling him what is expected of him. And here in verse 17 it says, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And then verse 18, if this is given in order, after that God made the woman, I believe. Whatever, it doesn't really matter when exactly, but they knew about this commandment, and sometimes we would look at that and say, well, such a little thing. I mean, all the trees in the garden, and really, what's the difference about this one tree? And I'm not sure if we need to understand exactly why that, not that one tree. Why did God put that tree there? But we serve a sovereign God and an all-knowing God, a God whose ways are much higher than our ways. The command was given. If you look at the whole of chapter 3, talks about the fall and how the serpent came to deceive man, and they committed that sin, however big or small we want to call it. We see a clear separation happening there. From man's part, they had a conscience that must have been clean before, and after this, they found it convenient. They found it more comfortable to go hide than they would have before. They would have, I believe, been happy to speak with God. That is the separation that, from man's part, and God said, because of this, you have to go out of this garden, you have to work, there will be thorns, there will be many consequences for this, because they had disobeyed. And if we look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we know the story there, that God judged the world. In fact, it says in verse 6 that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. But he found one man that was... Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so he is our example for many things. He was saved through being obedient to God by building that ark and preaching the gospel for many years. Although we talked about fruit bearing in the Bible study, I mean, we don't have him bringing one convert besides his family into the ark, after the Bible says he spent 120 years preaching, and yet God said he was a faithful man, and he saved his house, he saved his family because of his faithfulness. And sometimes we feel that if Probably many people would think, well, Noah was a poor preacher because he didn't get the message across or something. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, chapter 5, verse 12. It's important that we understand the truth of this verse, I believe. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us again that wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We can't just say it was Adam's problem, but it is a problem that, according to the scriptures, is passed to all men. Our children, and if they have children, it will be always that way for all these years. So chapter 6 here of Romans, we want to read this chapter. It talks much about sin, and it talks about abuse of divine grace. Important things. We cannot say that we are living in the day of grace, so it doesn't matter what we do, how we live. Not according to these scriptures. Let's read chapter 6, verse of Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So there's a few verses that talk about baptism and what it's all about. Baptism is a picture of being buried with Christ and then rising to walk in newness of life. Verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Very plain, easy to understand, I believe. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, just the same as that, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, if we try in our own power, it is totally impossible to overcome this. We have that sinful nature, and we can try our hardest. We can probably succeed here and there even. But even if we would succeed without faith in Jesus Christ, it would be vain. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. It's not God's will. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin. That's a good place to be, if we can say that word were, the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. We were servants of sin in the past, and yet we can change that. That can be changed through Jesus Christ, faith in him. We have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. I mean, someplace, I think it's in Psalms, it says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. We're free from righteousness in that state. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. If we follow God, we have eternal life, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I always marvel at the word of God here in Romans 6, how it explains the whole thing. And that we need to realize that we are not the servants. If we have turned our face to Christ, we have put our faith in him, we reckon ourselves dead to sin, and we are now servants of righteousness. We don't yield our members to serve sin anymore. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. There's so many scriptures that should probably be read. But we'll try to keep it short. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. Many of Paul's letters where he wrote, the beginning of the letter is awesome truths in there that apply to this topic as well, but we won't read them all. If you want to be inspired sometime again, go through the New Testament and find all the verses, all the scriptures that talk about this subject, and it's amazing. Let's read Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 13. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Yes. Whatever home you were born into, praise God for the Christian homes that we had. I remember several weeks ago, somebody was up here, and he asked the question, why are you a Christian? And I thought about that a long time, or many times after that. And I forget exactly what I said, but I think I could have said something a little bit more scriptural than I did. I personally, and all of this stuff we have to make personal to ourselves. I'm not just preaching to you because you have that need, but I'm preaching this because this is what the Bible tells us, and I am with you in all of this. I was a child of wrath, even as others. And there is no other reason that I am saved. No other reason. There's a lot of things we could say, I guess, but there's no other reason than the grace of God that we are saved, I believe. I don't have that verse in front of me right now, but the scriptures tell us that by God's mercy and grace we are saved. It is not our own good works. Although we do praise God for Christian homes, they've been a help to us, but the saving is in through Jesus Christ. Let's go on. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. There it is. Sorry, it was so close. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. I mean, I think it's roughly 20 years ago that I was baptized, a little over. Actually, I'm not that old, actually, but I mean, not very old, but I think it was roughly 20 years ago. Yes, it still is a new thing, right? It never stops amazing me, at least. I don't know about you older ones. I would imagine that you're always amazed again at the grace and the kindness of Jesus Christ. The grace and his kindness toward us, toward me, toward you. Don't get tired of looking at that. Don't say, now we got to go on to something better. I don't know what better thing you could look at. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and it is, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I think that it is put in there because God knew our tendencies. I think it is so easy for us to possibly find, try to drum up things in our life that we would say, well, this is a good work that would stand. This is maybe something that would count. But it says here that it is not of works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's why we were created, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a very dark picture. Again, it doesn't matter what part of the globe you live on, whether you live in this area that has an abundance of churches and nobody knows how many Bibles. That is who we are without Christ. In verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We'll stop reading there. Well, actually, verse 14. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is able to remove that. Mankind, I guess this picture may not always work or whatever. Mankind as a whole, we looked at it, is got a sinful nature, and yet each man for himself stands before God, giving account of his own sins. Our father, our dad will not give account, I don't believe, of the choices that I make. Although we do have impacts on our children, but God looks to each man, and each man needs to look to Jesus Christ for that saving power. Let's turn to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. I mean, almost the whole book of Hebrews is amazing. We have much talk about high priests and referring back to the Old Covenant. And I mean, really, you could go through the Old Testament and look at the Old Covenant, and even that is inspiring to me. Looking at that and seeing how it points forward to something better. We read that, I mean, always shedding the blood again and again. I mean, there's some times where the children of Israel, they killed literally thousands of animals at a time to take care of their sins. And yet that never erased the sin. It never really took it away. But it did point forward to the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect offering for sin. It was an example, and it was pointing forward to that. Many examples that we could look at there. And the other thing that we wanted to remember is that all those high priests, they had to go in there and they had to take care of their own problem, their own sin problem first, before they could offer for the sins of the people. And now we have Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, no sin, no blemish, and he has gone and made that sacrifice once, and that's it. There will never be another sacrifice made to atone for, to truly atone for man's sin. And we have him referred to as our high priest, which is, again, an awesome picture how that Jesus Christ can go to the Father. And as we have put our faith in him, he can present us. We read in different scriptures that he can present us faultless before God, which is incredible. It's amazing. Let's read chapter 10 of Hebrews. We have reference made to the law much here. Let's see what it says. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come. Yes, and not the very image of the things, can never take those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. They have to come again. They would come one year and I imagine they knew, if I live another year, I'm going to come back to the same place, and I'm going to have to go through the same thing. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. You know, if that would have made them perfect, why would that have stopped? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written to me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offering, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. I believe referring to the Old and the New Covenant. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Isn't that amazing? From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. That's God's will for us today, that God would put his laws in our hearts and in our minds. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. This is the only reason why we can do this, what verse 19 says. Remember what, back in the day of the high priest, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and that was a very fearful thing for him, I believe, because if there was any sin in his life, and he would walk in there carelessly and do something wrong in there. We are told, I believe, in the Old Testament that he would drop down dead instantly. Now it says here in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We don't have to come in this kind of fear. We can come with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Some warnings here in the last part. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. If we remain in that state, I believe is what he's saying, if we have received the knowledge of sin and we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, but if we sin again and we remain in that state, I believe is what he's saying here, there's no other way, there's no other sacrifice coming. In another place we have it said that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We need to go back, and we repent of that, and then we can go on. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, should he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the grace, Spirit of grace. We don't take these things lightly. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. And it goes on to tell of different things that people face for serving Christ. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both of by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. We can have that great confidence, and don't cast that confidence away. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I trust that is encouraging to you. It is to me very much that we could have that boldness, that we could have that assurance. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We'll just pick that verse out there. Yes, amazing. 1 John 1, verse 9. The book of 1 John tells us that we are sinners. It tells us if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But it does not leave us hopeless, thankfully. Verse 9 of chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10 would tell us that there is no man that can say that there's not that dividing between us and God. because of some of the verses that I read. We believe and confess that God in his love and mercy gave Christ to die for the sins of fallen man. He was buried and rose again on the third day. He was the perfect sacrifice that took away, that it took to redeem sinful man. Now man must respond to this great redemption work by repenting and believing on this work of Christ to be saved. Jesus, by his mercy, saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We believe man must, to remain in a saved condition, continuously walk by faith in the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost, whereby we mortify the deeds of the body. And again, we could find many more verses and scriptures. Actually, why don't we turn to a few here. Titus chapter 3. We don't want to just say what we believe. We believe it because the Word of God says it. We need to keep that straight. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 7. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's our inheritance, eternal life. Let's turn to Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Chapter 8, verse 13 and 14 tell us, for if we live after the flesh, we shall die. Ye shall die, it says. Remember, we make this all personal. As I was getting ready for this message, I thought it would be a good exercise for, and I was doing this, I was saying I where it says ye, and changing that to make it speak to me more directly. And I think that's a blessing. For if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That is amazing that sinful men can be made the sons of God. We can be made heirs of him. Sorry, I was going to read another part about Satan that we believe as well. Satan, the kingdom of darkness, he is the king of that kingdom. And he is, the scriptures tell us, he has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. He is after every person on this planet, including me and you, and our children. Fathers, that's something that we need to know that. Satan is after your family. We believe that Satan, through pride and arrogance against God, fell and lost his position in heaven as an angelic being. Now he, as a spirit being, is the foe of mankind and the prince of the power of the air. his kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. And again, there'd be many scriptures that bring us to that belief. Baptism. We believe that we need to be baptized upon our confession of faith. We believe this is a command given by Jesus to the disciples. And that is taken from Matthew 28, I believe, in verse 19. And that did not stop. I don't believe that that command stopped with his disciples when they died. That command would then be passed on to the followers of Jesus Christ. The command given by Jesus to the disciples to baptize all believers with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Is it me? Sorry. Okay. Thank you. Excuse me. Let's read that again. We believe this is a command given by Jesus to the disciples to baptize all believers with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Jesus was baptized of John in the Jordan when Jesus told him in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, we find these words. If you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. And if you can imagine people having gone through many years of darkness where there was no prophetic word, and all of a sudden there is some stuff happening. There's this baby born, which the king was extremely bothered about. To the extent that he went to great, he tried his utmost to try to make sure that there would not be another king standing up that he didn't have control of. And here is a man called John the Baptist. The Bible tells us that he was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, which there is no other person in history that it is told, said of that, like no other person, I don't think, that was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And this man is saying some very, very strange things. And one of the things that he says, as I believe he was, I picture him, I didn't even actually look at this, but I picture him standing in the Jordan River and Jesus coming, walking up there, and people knowing, you know, having seen a bit of Jesus, and I'm not sure if they had, you know, heard a lot about what people might be thinking of him by now, but the phrase that John the Baptist said there was, you could say, completely off the wall. He said here, I forget in which verse it is, but behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And I believe that if you can imagine standing there in those people's shoes, I think this was a very radical thing. And yet there they were at the Jordan, and John was baptizing people. But here in verse 15, the verse we wanted to look at, Jesus answering said, well, let's back up here actually, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, which means John baptized Jesus Christ. I'll read on here. True baptism with water, therefore, points to the divine truth of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Christian baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God, because we have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he paid the price for our redemption. We believe this command to be baptized upon repentance and the confession of our faith is our part of obedience for our salvation. We believe baptism is to be an outward declaration to God, angels, the church, the world, that we have turned from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God and have been bought with a price and are no longer the property of the prince of this world, but surrender ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we have different examples. We have examples of Philip and the eunuch. And maybe not, I mean, some would argue about some details there, but the thing was that because of his faith in Jesus Christ, Philip baptized this man. And we don't really have much, I don't think we have much more detail given on that man's life. And in Acts chapter 2, a couple of verses there, there was much written in there about baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter was just done preaching, and I thought of this would be an awesome sermon to be preached in a service like this. Peter was an awesome preacher, I think. The words that he said here, it's really amazing. Verse 38, it says, 37 says that they were pricked in their hearts and said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Wonder if Jonathan didn't read these verses before. I forget exactly which verses he read, but for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. And verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So